This past week, a little daily devotional from the United Church of Christ website seemed to go viral within my circle of Facebook friends. Seriously, every time I logged on, it seemed as if another few people had added a link to it, until it seemed like that was all I saw on my wall. That and the resulting commentary upon it. It was written by a UCC minister named Lillian Daniel and was entitled, "Spiritual but Not Religious? Please Stop Boring Me." And its comments and the comments that it sparked were really fascinating. Some people thought it was a little too snarky. Others found the author's blunt voice liberating. But across the board, it resonated with people. And perhaps, ironically, called people into just what the author held up as a benefit of going to church and being a part of a church community. The ability to explore challenging and deep thoughts together. Now, I know many of you probably haven't seen the post, and since it's not very long, I'm going to share it now. Lillian Daniels writes, "On airplanes, I dread the conversation with the person who finds out I am a minister and wants to use the flight time to explain to me that he is spiritual but not religious. Such a person will always share this as if it's some kind of daring insight, unique to him, bold in its rebellion against the religious status quo. Next thing you know, he's telling me that he finds God in sunsets. These people always find God in sunsets and in walks on the beach. Sometimes I think these people never leave the beach or the mountains with all the communing they do on hilltops and hiking trails and, did I mention the beach at sunset to you? Like people who go to church don't see God in a sunset. Like we are these monastic little hermits who never leave a church building. How lucky we are to have these geniuses inform us that God is in nature, as if we don't hear it in the Psalms, the creation stories, or throughout our deep tradition. Being privately spiritual but not religious just doesn't interest me. There is nothing challenging about having deep thoughts all by oneself. What is interesting is doing this work in community, where other people might call you on stuff, or even, heaven forbid, disagree with you. Where life with God gets rich and provocative is when you dig deeply into a tradition that you did not invent all for yourself. Thank you for sharing, spiritual but not religious sunset person. You are now comfortable in the norm for self-centered American culture, right smack in the bland majority of people who find ancient religions dull, but find themselves uniquely fascinating. Can I switch seats now and sit next to someone who has been shaped by a mighty cloud of witnesses instead? Can I spend time talking with someone brave enough to encounter God in a real human community? Because when this flight gets choppy, that's who I want by my side, saying a prayer and simply putting up with me, just like they have to at church. I wonder what parts of that resonate with you. Is it the snarkiest? Because it is indeed rather snarky. I have to admit that living here in Berkeley, I have had many a spiritual but not religious conversation with people. And even if it is rather ungenerous, that certainly struck a chord with me. Or how about the yearning that I sense underlies the whole of what she wrote? A yearning for real connection with people in a community, to talk, to argue, to dig deep, and yes, to pray with in all of its beauty and messiness. That's where this little gem from the World Wide Web finds footing today in our gospel from Matthew. If you thought last week's gospel was hard, what with Peter turning into a stumbling block and the charge to deny yourself and pick up your cross, then look to this week, what appears to be instructions on how to deal with unrepentant sinners and a process for what appears to be excommunication. But at the heart of this gospel, just like that little gem from the web, it's all about community. Church, brothers and sisters, members, family. There are many names, but they all lead us back to relationship. And this passage deals with how to maintain right relationship with each other. That is, how we deal with each other when we are in conflict. All the commentaries I read this week point to the fact that the practices laid out in this section of Matthew are for those big sins. They're not named, but they're the big sins, not the everyday little ways that we rub up against each other. And when you look at it in that context, something big, it kind of makes sense. If someone has offended you, then you find a time and a place to talk to them and address the issue with compassion and mercy, and above all, honesty. Simple advice, and yet not always the easiest to follow. Because when we do that, it can make us feel vulnerable or uncomfortable, or perhaps the worst thing a church person could be, mean. And so often we skip ahead instead and start with the second step. We bring others into the conversation. Only when we do that, it still can feel vulnerable and uncomfortable, and we don't want a larger group of people to think we're mean. And so what happens oftentimes is that we bring others into the conversation in unhealthy ways, but ways in which make us feel like we have individual control. A lectionary blog I read this week offered these highly exaggerated examples of confronting those who have sinned against you. Number one, if another member of the church sins against you, just talk about them behind their back. Number two, if another member of the church sins against you, just call a bunch of people in the church and complain about them. You might even want to start a letter-writing campaign against them. Number three, if another member of the church sins against you, just send them a nasty email. Copy the clergy. And while you're at it, CC the bishop. Number four, if another member of the church sins against you, don't say anything. Just avoid them. Unfriend them on Facebook. And if you can't avoid them on Sundays, just don't come to church. I hear giggles and little snorts. And yes, they're kind of funny, but that's only because there's a ring of truth that resounds throughout them. Even if you've not experienced it within a church community, likely you've experienced something like this within another community of which you are a part. Those are easier ways to address conflict because they keep the situation in our control and they keep it focused solely on us. But the gospel is clear that this is not about us individually. It's about us as a community. Matthew was writing about churches that likely numbered about 50 people each and operated very much like an extended family. Therefore, if someone was behaving in such a way, a big way, as to damage relationships within it, then it needed to be addressed and worked out for the good of the whole. So yes, talk first to someone on your own. While sin here is presented as a community concern, commitment to the priority of life together does not mean lack of sensitivity to the feeling of other persons. In fact, it's only with such sensitivity and care that a community can thrive together. Talking one-on-one first is a way to avoid embarrassment and allow the offender to repent and make amends. It's only when someone is unrepentant that Matthew says witnesses should then be pulled into the mix. This is another step towards reconciliation for the community, a way to protect from misrepresentation, both for the alleged offender and the person who's been wronged. It's not about triangulation or getting people on your side, but about seeking out people who might be able to help navigate the issue at hand for a resolution for for the gathered community. It may feel shocking to us that if there's still no repentance, then the next step would be to take it to the entire church, to all of you gathered here, let's say. And then from there, measures are provided for a person to actually be put out of the community. Some of this can be attributed to the context of Matthew's churches, and of the churches of Matthew's times, as they were struggling with their identity, their Jewish roots, and their changing practices as they began to envision how, as an emerging Christian community, as followers of Christ, they would live and work together. But the fact does remain that even today, there are times in which people exercise destructive behavior, and it has to be dealt with. And though we don't convene all of us here on a given Sunday and ask someone to repent in front of the group and the whole church, we do have institutional ways of maintaining right relationship for all of us, for making this church a safe place for all of us. And that's community. Community is where the challenge is, whether it's deep thinking, our thoughts together, or whether it's arguing. I like to think of the image provided by Barbara Brown Taylor. She says, as a community, we are like pebbles tumbling in a jar, rubbing up against each other and smoothing out our rough edges. Because the fact of the matter is that most of our sins and offenses are not the big ones, are they? Not the things that Matthew sets out a structure for. Most of them are the little rubs, like hurt feelings, the things that make us angry or frustrated. And facing these, I think, is just as important to maintaining right relationship in a community as it is when we face the big stuff. Matthew tells us with the big stuff, it's the responsibility of the person sinned against to go to the offender. And I think maybe that's the way it should be for the little stuff, too. And perhaps even more so, since oftentimes those little things, the other person doesn't even know they've done. And so telling them, while hard and making us vulnerable and comfortable, and God forbid mean, can be hard. It can actually open up both ourselves and them, and through that, our entire community, to a richer and deeper relationship, one based on honesty and trust and mutual love. So I think that this should be our homework assignment this week. I think each of us should pray and ponder this question. What do we need to do to forgive? Who do we need to forgive? And what's getting in the way of us doing so? That's likely to bring up for us both the big and the little things. But it is an invitation for us to take the path that Jesus set for us, healing hurt relationships in our lives, and creating here and now a strong community that is rooted in love. Amen.